Come on, church, put your hands together for the genius of Jesus. I want to welcome those who are joining us online today. I am so excited to be back preaching God's word to you today. I feel like a five-year-old kid in a candy store thinking about stealing some candy right now. Okay, like that. I'm so excited to be back here. I told the camera and production team that they better hold on and move with me because I might jump off the stage. I love you guys so much. And one of the passions of our heart and our family is to really be the church and live in the church. But in order to do this with some longevity, in order to be here for the long haul, we have discovered after 24 years of doing this that we've got to kind of step back for a few weeks periodically and take a little break and revamp and refresh. And it takes me sometimes almost 2 weeks just to stop thinking about you all the time, all right? And it's a product of how much we love you. But it's also, we have to recognize that sometimes it's good to come down from that adrenaline push. But man, I am glad because we are in a very exciting season. I do want to say a huge thank you to our staff and the pastors who came and preached while I was gone. Can we honor all of those who stepped in some last minute, kind of jumping in? Listen, no church, no movement of God is built on one person. It's built upon a movement of people, right? And we have an incredible movement. Couldn't be prouder and couldn't be more excited to be your pastor. Before we jump into the beginning of our brand new series, I've got some good news. Anybody here want some good news? Because I've got good news and good news. Anybody want both? Which one you want first? How about good news, all right? While I was gone, I left you our last update concerning our new building that is 1 mile from here, right, as the crow flies. It's 1 mile from here. September 28, if you're not up to date, of last year, we purchased a older Presbyterian building and property, a church that was planted in the late 40s, and then Katrina destroyed the building, sat vacant for a long time, and then by the grace of God and your generosity, we've been saving for 7 years. Come on, somebody. And then we just went and bought a building and told you about it, right? That's pretty awesome. That happened last September. And as you can imagine, it was a mess, right? There was some things, there was some problems. There were things we needed God to do miracles in. Like, it was a miracle that we got it, but then we needed some miracles. And so we've been stuck in what we call phase one. Last time I saw you, I told you that we had two phases, right? And we were waiting on kind of getting to the next permit phase. And while I was gone, I was really hoping and praying that today I would be able to tell you that we got to the next phase. And when I came back to work on Monday, we hadn't got to the next phase. And on Tuesday, they were like, we might shake it loose. And I was like, what's it mean, shake it loose? Like you don't shake buildings loose, you build them, right? And then on Wednesday, I looked at Jackie and I said, I don't think I'm going to be able to tell the people good news. And Jackie said to me on Wednesday, Pastor, that's how they say when you're from Chalmette, Pastor, okay? Like, she's not from Chalmette, but she's been hanging out with some Chalmatians, right? And she said, Pastor, we got 2 more days, right? Kind of like back in the day for Easter, they used to say it's Friday, but Sunday's coming, right? And I'll have you know that on Thursday, come on somebody, on Thursday, we got final building approval. We got our permit to start building and finishing the renovation till God be the glory. We're beginning phase two, right? So what that really means is like fall, late fall, we are gonna be throwing a massive party, right? We coming up out of the gymnatorium. I feel like I need to sing the Jetsons. Can I do that? Come on, we're moving on up, right? Can I do that? Like, we are going into a home that we've been praying for, believing for. And I want you to know that when we arrive there, we will not be a people that arrived. We will be a people that have just begun to do all the things that God has placed in our heart and life. And I just want to tell you, I'm so proud of you. Thank you for your generosity. And for those of you who have been kind of waiting, you've been praying, saying, how should I give? What should I do? And you've been kind of waiting for me to say, like, now's the time. So here's your notice, everybody. Look at your neighbor and say, now's the time, right? If you've been praying, if you've been thinking about it, it's time. Well, here's what we do around here. We never create pressure when it comes to finances because pressurized people go somewhere else. What we always do is lead with integrity, margin, and impact. And we cast vision And we ask you to pray and listen to God. And whatever God tells you to do, I'll be happy with, right? Regardless of how much it is or how much, where, listen, you pray and listen to God because God is a provider. And if you have seed to sow, the Bible says you can't outgive God. And so if you're wondering on the timeline, now's the time. Now's the time to invest in what God is doing there, and it's going to be fun to see it all come together. Amen, everybody? Now, today, the reason why this is so important, the reason why church is so important, is because the church has been tasked with representing and bringing the genius of Jesus to the world. You and I have been tasked with carrying the genius of Jesus to the people around us. We are not called to sit on it. We're not called to hide your light under a bushel. No. We are called to shine our lights before men. And Jesus was a person that the whole world was like, is he crazy or is he God? And I wonder if he was walking the earth today, like if this was his moment to come, would we say he's a lunatic or a savior? There are still so many people that are wondering about who he is. And it could be today that either online or in the room that you're kind of kicking the tires. You're like, you know, Pastor, I grew up around some church things and I've tried the drink and I've tried the drug and I've tried the girls and I've tried the boys and I tried all the things and yet there's an emptiness in my soul. If you're that person today kind of kicking the tires, I welcome you because we're a church that's not angry about where the world is. We're a church that's hopeful that God redeems the world. And that we want you to be able to consider and ask questions because Jesus was an incredible genius. And today, as we begin a five-part series, we're not going to just talk about the cross of Christ. We're going to talk about five core competencies that he carried in him. Because if we are going to carry the genius of Jesus to the world around us, then we got to know what we're carrying. We've got to understand what that is. And today, I want to help you to understand that one of the most genius things about Jesus is that he was and still is incredibly relevant to our lives. It's amazing to me that someone who historically walked the earth a little over 2,000 years ago spoke to things that our society is constantly wrestling with today. And that we find that the heart of who Jesus is the pinch point for every argument that we're wrestling with. And I'm tasked with helping you to recognize that following Jesus is the most relevant thing you can do in your life. We are not some old religious group. We are not some group that's kind of stuck in the past. Oh no. We are those who have discovered the genius of Jesus and have fallen in love with him. Now, I will say to you that relevance is important because there are things that become irrelevant. Have you noticed that there are some things that have kind of gone to the wayside that some people try to bring back, but I'm really glad they're gone? There are some fashion things that I'm glad they're gone. Anybody with me, right? There are some things, listen, people with bell-bottom jeans, I'm not sure I'm gonna do it, right? This body was not made for a bell-bottom, y'all hearing me, right? And I've been following the NBA finals. Any basketball fans in here? Anybody? Come on, Celtics, come on, raise your hand, Celtics fans, Celtics. Warriors fans. Like some of y'all aren't even basketball fans. Y'all like who's in the finals, right? Like, y'all, listen, you know one of the things I'm really glad about basketball? I'm glad shorty shorts are gone, y'all. Y'all remember back in the day? Come on, back in the day, them fellas would come running out 6'6" and wearing shorts that are dangerously short, right? And then they thought in order to be some level of modesty, they'd pull socks with stripes up to their knees as if they were being modest but still showing some thigh, right? It's like, y'all know I'm glad short. I can't even imagine little Steph Curry come running out, right, with some shorty shorts on, right? Like, we're not doing that. Some things I am glad we've said, get you some clothes on. Amen, everybody, right? I also heard that just yesterday we had our year-long, you know, our naked bike ride was yesterday, y'all, right? And I just want to say, if you were a part of that bike ride, we're praying for you, all right? I'm just kidding. I shouldn't have said that. But I'm back, okay? You also, like, you're going to get it all, right? So there are some things that we want to become irrelevant. There are, like, some music, too, right? Some of you, when you think of classic rock and roll, you're like, Journey, Don't Stop Believing, right? I'm like, this is my song. And then this week on the radio, they said, we're turning some classic tunes on, and they turned on Pearl Jam. And I was like, that was when I was 14, so now I'm considered classic music, right? Some of y'all are going to have to Google who Pearl Jam is and Journey. I kind of think we ought to go to singing Don't Stop Believing in church. How about y'all, right? There are things that need to go to the wayside, and I'm okay with that. But today, I want to help you to recognize that Jesus isn't one of those things. He isn't someone that you can be flippant about. At some point in your life, if you're going to take an honest estimation on how you got here and why you're here and what on earth you're here for, at some point you're going to collide with the genius of Jesus. And you're going to have to consider who he was and what he was. And today, I want to help you to understand that in our very modern world, Jesus is incredibly relevant. To help you to do this, I want to take you to a passage of scripture. I've got two in the beginning here. I want you to see how his genius began. John chapter 1, verse 1. If you're following online or even in the room, you can download the notes, but you'll be able to read everything I read on screen with me. John 1, 1 says, in the beginning. I like when things start that way. In the beginning. When was that? It was a long time ago. He was there in the beginning. Some of y'all, you're just coming to One Hope Church. This is an incredible time because we're about to have our second beginning when we go in this building, and you're going to be able to say, I was there. I was there when we moved in there. What an exciting, I could stay there. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's an important connection because in the beginning, God said, you can't separate me from what I say. Who I am and the genius of who I am in the beginning was that I gave you language to build your life upon, because language is vision. Some of you say, I want a vision for my life. Well, you begin to look at the language of God, because language is vision and vision is language. And when you begin to speak the language of God, you begin to have the vision of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Where was he? He was there. He was there. He was there. And the Word, verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his genius. We saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father. Would you say the next few words? Full of grace and truth. Say it again. Full of grace and truth. His genius is that he showed up full of what the world needed. Grace and truth. Can I tell you how important grace is for our world? You know when you've met someone that has no grace for you. You ever been around somebody that had no grace for you? I had a teacher back in like the first grade lost grace for me. I remember Mr. Trepanier and Mr. DeReese. They did not like me because I did not like school. They were looking for a kid who wanted to be there. I did not want to be there. I wanted to play with my Tonka trucks at home. When you meet somebody who doesn't have grace for you, that's one thing, but it's also incredibly challenging when you meet someone that doesn't have any truth either, because you can't count on them. You don't know if they're going to love you or love you not, because your relationship isn't based on an objective idea. It's based on a subjective moving idea. So how do I trust you, and how do I love you, and how do I live with you? But Jesus, his genius is that he brought his Word, and he was full of grace and truth. He had grace for your mess ups. He had grace for my mess ups. Matter of fact, he had grace for 7+ billion people's mess ups. That's a lot of grace, y'all. That's a lot of grace. But he didn't come just with grace. He came with truth. I know our society, this is one of those things that's constantly under debate, but I want you to know it's not under debate with me. The word that Jesus used here, grace and truth, The word truth there is a truth that is not up for debate. It's universally true in any matter under consideration. It means that there are universal truths. Now, you may believe some things differently than I believe, but it doesn't change the truth. You may not believe Jesus is the Son of God, but truth is universally true in any matter under consideration. His genius is that he showed up and said, I'm going to show you how this works. And now for 2,000 years, we're still dealing with grace and truth. We're still dealing with it. We're still wrestling. In Matthew 13 and 52, Jesus said to them, therefore, every scribe, a scribe was someone who was tasked with writing every word in the Bible. They didn't have printing presses in those days. And so if you were a scribe, you had to have some good penmanship. Some of you guys would not make it. You literally couldn't make a mistake on a page. Can you imagine writing an entire page and the last word you crossed out, it's supposed to be an I, but you made it a T, and then you have to throw that entire page away. Because a scribe was tasked with holding on to the word, because the word is at the foundation of his genius. When a scribe becomes a disciple of the kingdom of heaven, he is like a head of a household. They become a leader who brings out of his treasure things, would you say this, things new and old. Say it one more time, things new and old. I like new things. Anybody here like new things? I am my mother's son, okay? My dad would drive and wear anything, doesn't matter how old it is. Not my mother, she's here. Come on, mama, you know it's true, right? We are cut from the same cloth. We don't know where the rest of the family came from. I like new things. In the Bible, the word new here is like fresh bread. I love hot bread and butter together. I love those things. He says, when a person who understands the genius of God's word becomes a leader, he starts bringing things out of his treasure that are like hot bread and antiques. The old word here is like he brings things that are relevant from the past and brings things that are relevant for today. Y'all hear me today? Jesus is saying to you that when a person really understands the genius of God, he is a person who is generationally relevant and brings that to the table. The genius of Jesus is that he could say some things thousands of years ago that today we're still struggling with. Can I give you a little short list? And I got to tell you on the front side, I've been gone for 4 weeks, so I brought the real list. So like this list, you're going to be like, oh, we saying that? Yeah, because the genius of Jesus said that. Because he spoke to it. I want to give you a couple of issues that like you say, well, is that relevant today? So the genius of Jesus, number one, write it down. We take some notes. He spoke to family. Like, what is a family? Is family a man and a woman and possible children being added to them? Is that a religious construct, or is that the pillar of society? Is it the foundation upon which we stand? That's up for debate, but not in the Bible. Amen. It's not up for debate for many. And listen, if you're debating it, it's okay. Like, listen, if you only know how angry I am not. Some of us are kind of wondering. But you know, the further you get into this, that, you know, when it comes to building a family, in order to build a family, you need seed and you need eggs. And there are only two kinds of people in the world, the ones who carry seed and the ones who carry eggs. Y'all carrying me today? Come on, I'm trying to keep this PG. Can I do that, right? Right? And listen, I know we've gotten creative on how we want to fertilize. But here's the reality. When you go to fertilize, you still need the seed that only comes from one kind. And the egg that only comes from one other kind. And I could spend a lot of time here, but I think what I need you to hear is that the genius of Jesus is that he spoke to the issues that we're dealing with today. Can I go a little bit deeper? The Bible deals with gender and sexuality. Really? The Bible deals with gender? Yes, it does. Yes, it's incredibly relevant for our lives. And today we're kind of, again, saying, well, I just think that's a man-made idea. Well, wow. That man-made idea is what's been holding up the society since the beginning. You want to take a little time, and I don't have time in today's 33-minute talk, okay? 37 if I get fired up, okay? Like 40 if y'all get too quiet, okay? But if you want to take a little time, just go study every societal collapse in history. Go study them. You will find secular historians, people who are not even Christians, who are going to be honest about the history, will tell you the last two moral discussions in every society that has collapsed are surrounding sexuality and gender. They're surrounding sexuality and gender. You say, Pastor, you're doom and gloom. Listen, I'm not doom and gloom, because the genius of Jesus is he knows the answer to how to fix those problems. But today I just want you to know that a biblical understanding of gender and sexuality is the pillar of holding up our society. And we don't need to be angry, and we don't need to be indignant, and we don't need to talk down to people. We need to love those people, but remember that he was a genius for a reason. Can I keep on going? Because y'all look quieter than a Methodist church right now. How about racism and the value of life? I know there are some peripheral edges of people who call themselves Christians who think that they can be racist. Those people are confused. Those people are, can I go a little bit deeper? Ignorant. The Bible's real clear on the value of life. And that God created us in his image, created you in his image, created me in his image. He created every color in society. Isn't it amazing that God has the ability to be diverse? Isn't it amazing that God made us all in his image, some with a little more melanin than others, but praise God, some of you guys are just a little too white, right? I know I shouldn't have said that. If you're thinking about emailing me about that, my email address is idontcare@onehopechurch.com. I think we've allowed ourselves to say they weren't wrestling with those things that we're wrestling with today. And the Bible is an antique. It's a religious book. No. It's a historical account of God's relationship with mankind and how mankind has been choosing the wrong path, and yet God is constantly redeeming mankind, because that's who God is. That's his genius, because he loved us that much. And some of us are under the mindset that the eruption we had with race in 2020, you know, like that was just, well, we did some work and now we're fine. Can I just tell you guys, we're not. I'm not a big fan of Rihanna, but I think this part of her song when she says we got to do some work, is like, don't go listen to that song. I'm trying to help you guys, because some of y'all are getting way too serious right now. Like, we've got some work to do in this environment, right? But I tell you what, one of the things that I love about our church is that we've been doing that work. And that as you look to the left and the right, you don't see one color up in this house. You see a house that looks like heaven. And I'm determined to push into the discussions and to keep on going and to leave no man or woman behind. I'm intending to be a generational and interracial church that rivals the House of Blues in this city. Listen, you need to go to a place where you can feel the bass. Amen, everybody? And I'm so tired of the church being this boring and quiet place, but everywhere you want to go on Friday night is hopping. Every game you go to has got music that just moves the room and lights and sound. And we go to church and we say, oh, heretics over there, because somebody was dancing and bouncing in church. Some of y'all need to learn that the world is drawing you out of what God intended us to be. Thank you. One of my friends says, you know, teachers, they tell it to you, but preachers yell it to you. I'm dancing between the two today. How about this next one? Is the Bible relevant to government and politics? I mean, are you under the mindset that when we get to heaven, that's where all the Republicans are going to be? think that that's hilarious, you know? How about, you know, heaven is going to be full of Democrats? No, it's going to be the people who are in the middle. No. Listen, I think you're going to be surprised when you get there that the people you thought, you? And they're going to be like, you? The people you are like vehemently, we don't do that. Man, can we stop being known for what we're against and be known for what we are for? We are for the betterment of all mankind, right? We are for building people up and our government. The Bible says that we should honor them, and we need a little bit more of civility in our discourse because tension is good. Ungodliness is bad. And we got to find that line again if we're going to save this ship. But here's the deal. I'm a Christian long before I'm an American. Some of y'all, that's challenging. And I am still Lee Greenwood, proud to be an American. I'm both. But one trumps the other. One wins over the other. Jesus wins. Why? Because his genius is that he spoke to these issues thousands of years ago, and every society has wrestled with them. And every society that has trusted him has won. I didn't say that they remained in political power, because this life is a test of trust and a temporary assignment. Winning isn't all happening here. Some of the winning is happening hereafter. Here's the last one. Since I'm going to meddle, I'm going all the way. Truth and defining right and wrong. You know, the genius of Jesus is that everything he said cuts to the core of all the things we keep saying, this is my truth, that's your truth. You know, he is the one who defines what is right and wrong. And some days in my natural humanness and weakness, I think, really, God, I wish you would have said that was okay. Anybody ever felt that way? Y'all all got real quiet because you're like, I'm going to pretend like I'm holy, but you're not. Right? We all have things that I was like, I wish it wasn't that way. But no, the reality is that your pastor didn't set the standard. I'm trying to live by the standard. And I'm as much a sinner as you are. Pick the worst sin. The Bible says before God, there are no worse sins. They're all sin. Sin is anything outside of God's plan, but certain sins have different repercussions. That's true. Some have different penalties and different problems. You murder someone, that's different than if you stole from someone, but they're both wrong. Having hate in your heart is equally sin as actually carrying hate out in the world. What I'm saying to you is the foundation of what is right and wrong God has established, and that is his genius because it is cutting to the core of every person in our society. Some of you say, well, Pastor, so you're going to give us the list of like, you can't listen to this music and you can't listen to that music. And you know, I got to swim with a shirt on, right? You remember that story? Like I got to swim with a shirt on because someone might lust. I went to youth camp where they would rather you drown wearing a shirt than lust on somebody. As if lusting was worse than drowning. Thanks, Dad. Y'all know I'm making fun of them, right? I'm not going to give you a list because that's not my job. The list is in the Bible. I didn't write the list. And it's confronting to me. And it's challenging to me. It's hard for me. You say, well, the Bible's incredibly hard. It's not hard to understand. It's hard to do. That's why we need grace and truth. That's why you need the genius of Jesus. And so today, as I'm quickly running out of time, I'm going to give you four things that will help you to get the genius of Jesus that inside of you. Because some of you have been saying, I don't know what to say, and I don't know what to do, and I don't know how to answer that problem, and I want to lead you to where that answer is, because I'm not the answer. I'm here to lead you to the genius of Jesus. But in case you're wondering, I'm not Jesus. Amen, everybody? Here's number one. If you want the relevant genius of Jesus, it comes from his word. So number one, the word of God is seed to be planted in your life. If you have something in your life that's growing in a way that you don't want it to grow, if you look at the garden of your soil and your heart and your life, and you're seeing irrelevant, ungodly things grow out of your life, if you're living in constant depression and discouragement and you're overwhelmed with anxiety, your life is blossoming something that you don't want, how do you change that? Well, you got to pull some weeds and you got to plant some seed. You hear me today? You got to pull some lies out. They told me if it feels good, do it. What happens in New Orleans stays in New Orleans. It doesn't. It goes home with you. You gotta uproot that lie, and you gotta plant a seed in this place, because the genius of Jesus is that his seed will outproduce the devil's lies every single time. In Luke chapter 8 and 11, he says, this is the meaning of a parable I've been telling you. And if you want to read the whole parable, you can. He said, the seed is God's word. Would you say those five words? The seed is God's word. And the seed that fell on good soil represents honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it, and patiently produce a huge harvest. This is what happens when you plant seed in your life. God is not irrelevant. You've just been trying to harvest something you've never planted in your life. Some of you have grown up around religion, but have never planted truth. You've got to plant truth that is universally true in consideration of any subject matter. It is true. Isaiah 55 and 11 says, So will be my word, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. The word of God will do what God said it will do, because that's his genius. Here's the second one. Take some notes with me. Number two, the word of God then is sustenance to the soul. It is actually the answer to the hunger that you have on the inside. You ever been so emotionally hungry that you thought you could eat physical food and it would fix the emotional problem? I'm the only one. Thank y'all. Three of us are honest today. The rest of y'all, your pants have never been tight. There is a point in your faith with God where the hunger that is driving you to the drink, the drug, the girl, the guy, the club, there's a point where you realize that I have tried to fill myself with those things so many times, but there is no lasting sustenance. The Bible says that sin has pleasure for a season. It's short and it's fleeting. You have a momentary high, but you wake up embarrassed that you were ever there. There is something that's better than those things. And Jesus said it this way in Matthew 4:4. He answered, it is written, men and women shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's sustenance. And so when you want to step out in faith, you need to recognize that every Bible verse is a meal for your soul. And every prayer is like a shot of caffeine. Some of y'all a highly caffeinated people. Listen, every verse is a meal, and every prayer is a shot of caffeine. And if you need some joy and excitement, start eating. Listen to how the psalmist says in Psalm 54:4, Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul. Psalm 94:19, when my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. Psalm 107:9, for he has satisfied the what kind of soul? The thirsty soul and the hungry soul. He is filled with what is good. You're feeling empty today. You're feeling like your life is producing something that isn't sustaining your soul. Plant seed, because the genius of Jesus is that he's full of grace and truth. And if you plant that seed, you'll begin to produce grace and truth. You'll begin to produce it in your life. Number three, y'all still with me? Come on. Number three, the word of God is the standard. to be followed. It's the standard to be followed. It's the standard. It's the standard. It's the line. Jesus is the line. I'm not the line. I'm not good enough. Jesus is the line. And every time I look at the line, every time I compare myself to who he is, I fall short. But he's full of grace and truth. I fall short every time. But he's full of grace and truth. So his brother, James, can you imagine being the brother of Jesus? My brother was taller and faster and better at basketball. And I imagine how frustrating that was for me. Can you imagine James with Jesus? James 1, he says, hey church, prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a person who looks at his natural face in the mirror. And once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he is. He's not looking at the mirror enough, so he's forgotten how awful he is. Listen, you need to hold the mirror up every day to remind yourself of how gracious and truthful God is. And you walk in that grace and truth. He goes on to say, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this person will be blessed in whatever they do. You gotta lean into the standard. As John 8:32 says, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I like this translation because most translations say set you free. And set you free is like, I'll take the chains off of you. Make you free says, I'll teach you how to be the person who never had chains in the first place. Y'all hear me today? When you come to God, he doesn't just say, you're free, see you later. He says, let me show you what it looks like to walk like a free person. And this is what is happening in our racial discussions in our world, that there are generational things that have happened that have held other people back. And we're coming along and saying, we're not just going to set people free. Come on, everybody. We're making people free in the image of God. And we're making sure that the things that we're doing are representative of God. Can I get an amen in this room? This is what we're doing. This is what we're called to be. Number four, and I've got to stop. I'm already late. Number four, the word of God is the source to light your way. Historically, when sailors would go out to sea, they would use the stars to chart their path. But the dangerous thing as they got closer to port is that the stars, when there were lots of clouds and there were lots of distance between, they couldn't see where the land was. And so they began to build lighthouses, right? And you would follow the stars to get you close to the shore. But then when you got close to the shore, you would have to look for the light. And in the distance, it would be faint. And the closer you got, the more information you would have. Today, some of you are like, I don't know what to do with my life and I don't know where to go. Listen, you got to just follow the star in the distance. His name is Jesus. And you got to pursue and drive closer and closer. And the closer you get, you start seeing the lighthouse make its loops, and you get closer and closer, and then that's where I'm supposed to be. Listen, when you look at him as the source of light to guide your life, you don't have to have all the answers now. You just got to know that that's the way we're going. Psalm 119 and 105 says it this way, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. You ever been in complete darkness with a lamp? Right? You can only see to the edge of the light. You have to trust God that if I keep walking, he'll light the next step. So today as we close, Joshua 1:8 says, keep this genius of Jesus, keep this law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. The genius of Jesus is that what he began so long ago is still relevant to us today. Online and in the room, would you bow with me in prayer as we close? With every head bowed and every eye closed, if during our time of worship and the message, you've had this kind of emotional tug of war going on in your heart because you're considering if Jesus really could have been the Son of God, and you're battling right now. There's this emotional tug of war today. I want you to know that that feeling is, that's God drawing you to himself. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I won't embarrass you. I won't ask you to stand. I won't ask you to come to the front. But I will ask you to pray in faith to God. The Bible says that if you'll turn to God right now in this moment, that he'll save you, he'll forgive you, and he'll give you a fresh start. If that's you, would you whisper this prayer? Say these words. Lord Jesus, I'm giving you my life. And I'm asking you to be my Lord and my Savior. God, would you forgive me for my sin? Would you forgive me for trying to live this life on my own? And God, would you give me the power to follow you all the days of my life? In Jesus' name.